are Redemption Church. As you listen to this message, we pray that it touches your life and reveals a God of love and grace.
I wanted to talk this morning about something as a word, just in terms of a revelation that comes from old scripture, and it kind of got me thinking on a pattern for life and for this year. How many of you have like said 2016 is going to be my best year yet, right? I hope you've said that. If you think it's your worst year yet, there are many of good churches around us that would love to have you be there. Only because if you think it's going to be something bad already, hey, you know, you're only going to notice negative stuff. And I wanted to just talk a little bit about this thought that, in essence, you can have an influence over 2016. You can actually have a situation where you find your life gets better and better. But when I say that, most of you would basically say, for life to get better, it means I'm going to get a new something. I'm going to get a promotion. I'm going to meet that person. Maybe some of you in a relationship be like, that person that I'm married to is going to go to heaven. None of you, okay? But you have something that you want to happen in 2016 that would define your year as getting better, right? But that's not actually how our year gets better. Our year gets better when we grow in our revelation of Jesus. You see, everything in life is hinged on our ability to tap into who we are in Christ Jesus. That is why the Bible does not call patience, joy, you know, long-suffering, fruits of hard work, or fruits of determination, or fruits of willpower. Have you ever decided to display those fruits through, like, you're going to make a decision, like, I'm going to be patient? And you find out very quickly that you're not capable of patience. They're not fruits of what you do. They are fruits of the Spirit. Everything hinges off of what is going on the inside happens on the outside. And you were first created as a spirit being. And I wanna just bring a thought to you before we kick into the passage of Scripture, that John opens up his gospel with the fact that the Word is basically in the beginning, and the Word was God, is God. So he doesn't say God exists in the beginning. He also says the Word existed in the beginning, and the Word was God. Now, we tried to explain this in the first service. Some people have gave me really shocking stares. So I'm hoping that because you've been awake longer and had more coffee, that you'll catch this. But basically, the Word and God are the same thing. He is with the Word, was the Word, is the Word. It's the same thing. And then what happens is some people will misunderstand this and think that the Word of God is separate from Jesus. So in other words, Jesus is a character in the Bible, but we also have a lot of other scripture and a lot of other happenings that exist outside of Jesus. So we have some days we teach about Jesus, some days we teach about Samuel or David or Daniel or Moses or Noah or whatever, right? And then we'll come back and we'll teach about Jesus, and then some days we'll teach about Elijah and Elisha. No, the reality is, in the same gospel, in the same chapter that declares that the Word was God, is God, before everything else was the Word, it also tells us that this Word became flesh. So it's not separate. It's not two different stories. It doesn't have a different character. It's not Jesus is all loving, all kind, all gracious, God with a beard and a sheep under his arm, and God is more righteous and more sternly and more judgmental, the big judge with the big, kind of wig and mallet. No, the reality is when the Word became flesh in Christ, and that the same Word that existed beforehand came down to earth and made himself known and taught and lived, okay? And so what I'm saying is that in essence, this year, I want you to know more of the Word by knowing more of what the word is, which is the story, the reality, the revelation of Jesus. By this, the description of knowing Jesus is not about an intellectual position. It is not about, are you a master degreed theologian? You know Jesus by taking from him, which he describes as partaking of him. In other words, you come to know him as you experience him, and the way you experience him is when you approach him and you come in the manner of, I have need and I partake of you in order for my needs to be met. He would describe this as a drinking of a water which you would never thirst from, as a breaking of his body, as a bread that would provide you with healing, and a drinking of his blood that would bring back a revelation of your redemption. I say all that to say this. I believe a big part of 2016's good, great, amazing testimonies and stories in your life have nothing to do with, in essence, how you equip yourself in the natural, who you network with in the natural, and how aware of the natural you are. I believe it is, how prepared are you to feed yourself with the gospel of Jesus Christ as seen from Genesis to Revelation? So, in a practical way, as our church embarks on this year, we highlight the fact that our first value in this church is that you are constantly receiving. First and foremost, on a Sunday, we always give people the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation so that they can enter into this new covenant that you'll hear about today. But that's not where receiving starts and ends. It actually continues that every single day we are designed as humanity to go to God and say, give me something to consume that would be a daily bread, that would be a manna for my sustenance today. A day by day, growing, eating, consuming, feeding. See, God wants relationship with you. And that relationship is designed in such a way that he says, I want you to want me every day, not because you need to fear me, not because you need to come and try and impress me, not because you need to try and come and tick a religious box that says, I prayed for 30 minutes. He says, I have nourishment for you for today. I have direction for you for today. I have wisdom for you for today. And the challenge in a church is people, because we naturally go about our life this way, people become dependent on people. So people in this church will think that if they are able to get my time and spend time with me and bring about their challenge. Now, I have no problem with you approaching me. People do that every service. I just want to bring across a concept now. So it's not a personal thing, but if you need me for your breakthrough, you have not caught what it is to be in the new covenant with God through Christ Jesus. You don't need my advice. You don't need my wisdom. Although on a Sunday, I may say something that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to you or your situation, but you actually have the ability to tap into supernatural, divine, God himself wisdom. Christianity is not reliance on man, it is reliance on Christ. And so, as we embark on this year, I feel very strongly this morning to really just hammer on this. If you can every day take a moment, it doesn't have to be in the beginning. Some people say, some pastors get up and say, I make it a rule every day. If my day begins at 6, I'm up at 4. I have kids. Rules don't apply. Their rules apply, okay? If they're sick, if there's something. But if you can take a moment in your day to shut out the world, put on some form of resource. I use resource to get into the presence of God because my mind needs to be distracted. I'm just going to be honest with you. If I'm left in a silent space, my mind works more. All right? But if I put on a teaching, I find myself being drawn in to a space. And sometimes often I hear a voice that is saying something to me that isn't exactly what is being preached. So for example, if someone's teaching on a subject, I will find myself getting wisdom for what I'm dealing with. The words aren't even being spoken out of the pastor's mouth per se, but I'm hearing something he's not even saying, but it's in line with what God has for me. I don't know if I'm getting confusing here, but so that happens in my life. So like there are certain key series in this church. The one I'm holding up is Psalm 91. I want you to know something. The world isn't getting safer. Have you checked on your TV screens, right? We're not living in a world getting better. And you need to know the covenant God has with you for protection, for your family, for you. So Psalm 91 is an amazing teaching. Again, at this church, we don't just prioritize you getting revelation. We prioritize you seeing Jesus in every passage of Scripture. And on this series, we endeavor to do that. And you will see just how beautiful it is as a prayer of protection and a covenant that you have. We want to highlight it because it's amazing how much attack is happening around us, in our cities, in our families, in our lives. And we need to be reminded of what God has given us as a covenant of protection. Always in this church, forever going on, resource is free that is ours. So we will always give away all our resource for free, and you can take as much of it as you like. If you want to give away 10 copies to people in your family, you can do so. But you need to take responsibility this year that you are going to let God lead you. You are going to let God feed you. Because I and no other pastor in this world have the responsibility to take on that role in your life. It breaks my heart when I see pastors all around the world portray that they are the link to a person's, you know, blessing and favor, and that only exists in one shepherd, one pastor, one that's Christ, that's our high priest. He's the only one able to mediate with us and for us with God. So I'm not saying church is crucial. Church is important. Being in church is really important. And I promise you, when you come to church here every week, we're going to reveal Jesus. But you need to know that that's not the fullness of the relationship God wants you to have. And God wants you to become used to his voice. That's where favor, you know, it breaks my heart if you think you need me to sort out your problems. And what I have encountered in my life, because I always smash myself so that you know, I don't presume that I'm here and you're all here. I've always found that if I've had a question, in most cases, for anybody in my life with spiritual authority, it was a question I had yet to ask God. It was just, I had a question and I thought, well, let me just ask a man, let me ask someone advice. But I hadn't really gone to God on it. And I found that, you know, if I just take time to let God minister to me, he'll give me his word, his wisdom, his way. Some people do approach us and say, I've gone to God and I really want, I'll use a silly example so that it's no one in this church, okay? I like that person, all right? And I've gone to God to ask if I can marry them. And God hasn't really said much or, you know, but I really think it's that person and nothing's really happening. Pastor, what do you think? And I'll say, well, God hasn't responded because God's probably saying no. Or God's saying wait. So often we don't like the response we get. We're kind of saying, God, I want you to say yes to this. So if I ask more, somehow I can justify it, all right? But if you are just open and say, Lord, lead me, he'll lead you perfectly. And he'll open up every road that is needed for you. He'll put you in the right place at the right time. And so 2016 is hinged for me in a big way on you having a better year, not because you got more stuff, because yes, God's prosperity is a part of his plan. Yes, God growing you and giving you favor is a part of his plan. But this is a fruit of you growing in him. So we need to see more of Jesus and encounter more of him. And this will lead us to have a supernatural year. So in this light, we're going to talk a little bit about a passage of scripture where we see someone in scripture who, again, existed before Christ came onto the earth, but it is a picture of Jesus. We're going to jump into 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 1. And what's going on in the land is Saul has died. David has taken over as king. And Saul's, pretty much most of Saul's crew are dead or being killed. And the reason for that is David is purging the land of Saul's kind of remains. And it's interesting to me because how many of you know that there was a time that Saul was declared chosen by God, favored by God? That's how he was anointed. He was brought in as king by declaration of Samuel, the prophet, saying, you're favored by God. And then we see how in Saul's life, when he wanders off and he basically walks away and defies God and disobeys God, Samuel declares another statement and says, you are now out of favor with God. It's a picture of the human lineage. We have Adam, who is in favor with God, walking in the Garden of Eden, in total relationship with God, enjoying a relationship with God that's like unbelievable. And we notice how Adam falls, he sins. I keep saying this, to be fair to Adam, his wife did ask him to sin while she was standing in front of him naked. And any guy who's married knows that that is a hard moment for, well, let's just move on, okay? And it's a difficult moment for you that went really pear-shaped to just, anyways, I'm never going to live that down. I can see the WhatsApp groups in all our serving teams lighting up with interesting opinions on that, okay? It's a difficult moment, all right? The first service was full of blunders, so this is promising absolutely the same. Okay, so Adam falls out of favor with God, and it's a picture of what has happened on the earth. And so what's interesting is David has come in, he's taken over, but something happened when David was on the run from Saul. He was hiding out, and he had a special relationship with Saul's son, whose name was Jonathan. And they were best friends. And they both decided that they were going to enter into a covenant that declared that whatever belonged to one belonged to the other. Whatever suffering one shared in, the other would share in. Whatever favor the one shared in, the other would share in. And when we get married, we enter into a covenant. Now, in the old days, they used to cut a circle around your finger on both husband and wife, and you would join those fingers, those hands where the blood was pouring out, and you would share covenant by the cutting and the sharing of blood, okay? And it means that you are basically entering into a lifelong, forever, the skies with me, an oath. And so David and Jonathan decide they're going to enter into a covenant with each other, and they cut their wrists, and they basically entered into a blood covenant with each other. Those of you who have ever seen the movie Hangover will know that it gets weird in today's society when you decide to be best friends and someone says, right, let's cut covenant, and slits their hand open. It freaks you out, okay? But it means you're serious about it, okay? In today's society, we don't do it. But the essence of it is a blood covenant says, all that you have is mine, all that I have is yours. All your victories I share in, all your defeats I share in. In other words, we are one. And so David entered into a blood covenant with Jonathan. What's interesting is David, in the midst of this time where Saul's family is out of favor, being killed, being basically removed from society, he remembers his covenant and he says to someone, he says, is there still anyone who's left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, yes, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I must show kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Now, here's the interesting thing. Mephibosheth was paralyzed at a young age in a very horrible tragedy. And what's interesting is he is residing in a place, in a house called Machir, in a place called Lodabar. And Lodabar is the name. It stands for not a pasture. So whenever you think of the Psalms where it talks about God, our good shepherd, makes us lie down in green pastures. And in these green pastures, he supplies us with food, with nourishment, with protection, for he's a good shepherd. It is the antithesis opposite of that. It is a place with no sustenance. It is a place marred by tragedy and violence, lack of protection, lack of provision, lack of peace. And this is what the land is known as, where Mephibosheth is stuck. The other thing that's interesting is the house he's in, Machir, is known for poverty, lack of resource. So here's the thing. Have you looked around at the moment? And have you not noticed that 10 years ago, some people would tell you that there are green pastures in Australia. There are green pastures in Europe. There are green pastures in America. There are green pastures in different countries, and you need to go there because their economy is stronger, or because their safety is better, or because, you know, there's all these types of things. Have you noticed that you can't turn on your TV today and find a land that's safe? I don't know if I'm the only one, but like, you know what I'm trying to say? You know, we were all like, hey, let's get on this plane. And now it's not just an airplane that has no budget that's unsafe. It's all of them. It's like you can't ensure your safety no matter where you go in the world now. The other thing you can't be guaranteed of is none of the economies know what's going on. I mean, if you check your news now, there is discussions of a second worldwide recession. Okay? So here's the interesting thing. We have a land that is known as not a pasture, and we have a house that's known as poverty, and we have a person who is lame, which means he cannot, in his natural ability, escape. He's stuck. There's nowhere he can go. He's disabled, lame, and stuck in this situation. And what's interesting is he cannot. No one's even bothered to move him, take him, because why? His lineage is even cursed, according to his understanding. He actually, everyone's getting wiped out. They've all fled. This guy has nothing going for him. But what's interesting is a king has called for him by name. A king has said, I request that lame person living in a house named poverty, in a place called no pasture, in a land that is marred by lack of resource and fear and lack of abundance and lack of provision, I want him to come to my chambers. You know what's interesting is this is the starting point of the gospel. But what's so sad to me is that people will avoid coming into the house of God, will avoid coming into the presence of the king, because they have completely not, they don't have a revelation of what the gospel is and who the king is and what he is like. They think that they are going to be killed, destroyed, and maimed because of their old lineage. But they haven't heard of a covenant that exists, a covenant that has been cut on their behalf that they weren't even present for. And what's interesting is as David sent out for him and calls for him, he arrives at his chambers. Let's go to the next verse. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, comes to David. What does he do? He falls on his face and prostrated himself. David says, Mephibosheth, and he says, here is your servant. Now, here's the thing. I'm all for respecting and honoring God. But God doesn't want you prostrate on your face before him with the understanding that you are standing before a king who you need to serve, and you're this low down nothing. That is old covenant thinking. You see, you can reverence God and have a feeling like, you know, God, you're most high, you're almighty, you're amazing, but I am a nothing. And this is how Mephibosheth approaches him. David says to him in his words, in response to him being thrown on the ground and lying prostrate before him, and, oh God, I'm not worthy, oh God, I'm not worthy, oh God, I'm not worthy. David's response is, do not fear. Do not fear. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. David has no reference to, I'll show you kindness if you deserve it. I will restore to you that which you work for. I will feed you if you are good and starve you if you are bad. He says, I am going to treat you like my son as a part of my family for your father Jonathan's sake because of the covenant I have cut with him. If people knew that this is what it is to encounter the King of Kings, they would flood the house of God. They would run to his throne. But we keep making it about God will judge you when you come into his presence. God will punish you when you come into his presence. You know, we need to get on our face. We need to get in. We need to get, and I don't want to get down into scripture. We've dealt with it before. But God doesn't desire that we're scared of him. Because if he did, he's doing a bad job of it. I don't know about you, but have you noticed the world's not scared of him? Going to parliament and standing on steps and saying, God will judge us land unless we repent. Do you notice how many people are showing up? 100? 200? Kind of 50-something to 60-something old people. They're young. They're not scared. He's doing a bad job. I'm just going to be honest. Because that's not God's love language. It's done with. Judgment has been dealt. God wants the message to get out of the covenant that exists with Jesus, that his children and the line that exists today can step into his house. And what's interesting is, I love this, that Mephibosheth couldn't even get out of the situation by himself. He had to be summoned by a king, that God calls his name. And he doesn't even know why. He thinks it's for bad. He thinks it's for judgment. He thinks it's to wipe him out. But it's actually so God can restore him. And what's interesting is that David says, you will sit and eat bread at my table continually. Now, I want to just highlight this for a moment. When you're poor and you're disabled in a house in that day and age, you didn't sit at a fine table and eat good food. You sat in the dust on the floor and you ate whatever was thrown at you, whatever was given to you, whatever existed. Every single time Mephibosheth would have eaten a meal and consumed bread and drank fluids, it would have been in plain sight of his disability. It would have been in the midst of his feet or in the midst of his disability. And you know what? That's how some churches are feeding people today. You know, Jesus loves you, but your sin, your lust, you, your sickness, your issues, your problems. You know, here's some bread, but it's on the, in the scraps in the midst of your disability. You see, when God seats us with him, he puts us at a table. You know what a table does? It cuts off the line of sight at the waist. It says, you may be disabled, because we all know that all of us will have this flesh with us until we die. It's not going to go away. But God says, at my table, I don't see it. And I don't want you to see it either. I want your eyes fixated on what a king has when he eats a meal, which is an abundance of supply. David wasn't getting given as the king, you know, rations. You're talking about a table full of food, full of wine. He would eat until he was full, and then the remains would be sent out for other people to start their meal. When you sit at the table of a king, you dine like a king. And the amazing thing about this illustration is you sit there and at the waist, your disability is, it's not in sight. It's not relevant to the king. It's not why you're there. In fact, the actual part of Mephibosheth that is showing is the good part. And here's the other thing. God wants us at his table consuming his food. He wants us receiving. He wants us consuming the food that he gives us every single day. It's not just you show up for a meal and you leave. It's that you eat bread at his table forever. He always wants you to take a moment every day, a couple of times a day, whenever you can, once every 2 days, however it works out, to sit down at his table that cuts off your weaknesses, that says, I'm not interested in your insufficiency, your insecurity, your lack of provision, your inability to know what's going to happen. I want you to sit and feast on what I put in front of you, the good food, and I want you to take sight off of your lame legs and sit here and know that in my presence, my desire as you sit at my table is I'm going to show you kindness and give you back all that is yours that has been taken away. Now we carry on reading. We see something even interesting. He bows himself and he says, what is it that your servant, that you should look upon a dead dog as I? In other words, how do I even deserve this? How can I have this? And this is an amazing thing. As we look into this, you see a response of humanity to a preposition that God gives. When you come into knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, often your response is, God, how can I even deserve this? How's this going to play out? How can I see this unfold in my life? Because there is still a need. There is still a life. There is still a morning and a night. There's still a job that needs to get done. People I need to work with. Bills that need to be paid. Challenges I need to overcome. How am I going to do this? How is this going to play out? Because in reality, in my natural ability, I cannot do this. And there's a very practical illustration. The king calls to Ziba and says to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all to his and to all his house. You, this is to Ziba, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. Mephibosheth, your son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Here's the interesting thing. God commissions Ziba and his 20 and 15 to go and do the work to provide the sustenance needed for Mephibosheth to be fed, taken care of, and resourced in abundance forever. Now, those of you who are visiting today will know we kind of like numbers because numbers have meanings consistently through the Bible. And if we look at the number 35, you have a multiple of 5 times 7 or 7 times 5. And the interesting thing is the number 7 is God's perfection, always, throughout the Bible. And the number 5 is God's grace. So what David says is, Ziba, which means strength, you are going to take perfect grace on behalf of Mephibosheth, and every day you're going to go out, and you're going to toil, and you're going to work, and you're going to be out there in the sun whilst he stays lame at home. And you are going to provide supernaturally a provision and abundance so that his house will never lack again. See, God has always got a plan to take care of what needs to get done for you. But he wants you seated at his table eating his food, conscious of the fact that now he has taken care of your inability to do it for yourself. See, if he had said to Mephibosheth, here's ground for you to toil. Hey, wait a second, David. Don't you know? Hey, I've got an issue here. I can't go out there and toil the ground. I'm lame. Oh yeah, good point. Let's send one person. Do you know what 35 people can do for one person? They can provide a lot. See, perfect grace is God's plan that we stay seated, that we stay aware, that we do not need to go out there and by the sweat of our brow, pursue careers, by the sweat of our brow, take ground, take land, take space. Because you know what? Then the second you stop sweating, the second you stop taking. God wants you to possess, to overcome, to inherit land he gives you. Land he restores to you. Land he toils for you. He'll take care of the people needed. Now, I say this in the first service. Grace is not laziness because you need a purpose. You need to wake up in the morning and know that you're alive for a reason. Grace is not, I'm going to sit on the couch and play FIFA. Because that's not an existence. You have a breath, you have a life for a purpose. But know this, that your purpose is not to kill yourself in order to get something achieved. Your purpose is not to go out there and try your best this year to work every angle, work every network. Let God bring you. Let God work through you. Let it be something that is, I'm seated. But you know what David wants? What's his priority? Not that Mephibosheth is worrying about provision. Not that Mephibosheth is working on how he's going to live, where he's going to stay, how he's going to pay for it. He wants Mephibosheth seated at the table eating with him every day. Every day he wants communion. Sit at my table. Eat my body. Drink my blood. In essence, receive my full provision for today. My daily bread. Come to me every day. I'll guide you. I'll lead you. Forget about who's in the field working. Forget about who's out there working to get stuff done, to get stuff. Just make sure every day you're seated with me and you will get an abundance of whatever else you need. And what I love about this story is Mephibosheth doesn't get prayed over and miraculously healed, because the truth about us, as long as we live on this earth, is we're always going to have our stuff. Always. It doesn't leave us. You know, I get off the stage here. I got my issues. The reality is God says that doesn't stop my provision. That doesn't remove you from a seat at my table. And it doesn't stop your provision, because your provision is provided for by the servants I send out into the field on your behalf. The servants I give you. You're not on this earth to serve God like a servant. You're a son. You are on this earth to have God partner with you and see amazing things happen, but you don't need to be on your face, prostrate, scared of what God's going to do now that you're in his presence. No. Whenever you're in the presence of God and you open yourself up, he brings restoration. He brings just a supernatural replenishing of saying, hey, this is what you lost, but I'm going to give it back. This is what you should be deserving, but I'm going to decide what you're deserving. Not for your sake, for Jonathan's sake. For the covenant that I have with Jesus. It's so amazing to me that people will go about earth seeking out other people's wisdom, other people's, and listen, there's nothing wrong with someone giving you a good piece of advice, but you have no idea what you have in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. You have no idea what happens when you pause and you take a moment to just let God love upon you and just let Jesus take a moment to be real to you. And this is the best business partner you'll ever have. Best marriage counselor you'll ever have. Best health consultant you'll ever have. Best anti-stress, anti-depression you'll ever, ever, ever have is what we've been given. God wants us seated at his table. And he says, you know what I love about this story? David asks for Mephibosheth. David requests him to be repositioned from a seat of poverty, from a seat of lack, from a seat of no pasture, no shepherd, no provision into his house. God calls us. God calls you. God gives you a purpose and a calling, not for your poverty, not for you to be burdened. It breaks my heart when people say, Pastor, since I've come to know the Lord, I'm just going broke. I'm just getting sicker, but it's all for the cause. Every day I pick up my cross and I follow him. No. Listen, this is a natural restoration. How much more a supernatural restoration? This is just a picture. How much more the real deal? The more we sit at the table, the more God just goes, have, go, have. But he's a jealous God. He wants us feeding on him and him alone. So I just wanted to encourage you from that thought today that this year you don't need a consultant. You don't need to go down this whole road of I need voices and 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 voices. You need one voice, one relationship, one partner, one spiritual guide, one marriage counselor. Hey, I'll do my best. Our team will do our best. But in reality, all we're really going to ever do with you is point you to Jesus. And the more our church becomes reliant on Jesus, the more we get Jesus-reliant results. Come on, there were doctors that existed in Jesus' day. There were prophets that existed in Jesus' day. There were people out there, but you know where the healing was happening? You know where all the good stuff was happening? Him. Some people pushed through crowds and climbed trees to find him. That's what our life exists to do. See him and know him more. Taste of him and see his good. And whatever it is that we do this year, let it just be centered on Christ. Hey, you guide me, you lead me. You can't go wrong with that. There is an abundance of provision and favor at the table of the King. And our very disqualification is what qualifies us to be there. You know, Mephibosheth couldn't have gotten to the table, but now he can't get away. It's awesome. That's what it is. Sit down and eat. And enjoy how good it is to know that your king owes you because of a covenant he's cut with someone. That the King of Kings, that God himself says because of Jesus being in heaven, seated in the highest of places at the right hand of God in the Holy of Holies. His whole purpose in being in that place is that you go with. And he represents you. And everything that he inherits, you inherit because of the covenant that we have. When he shed his blood for us.
If you like this message and would like to hear more, please visit us at redemptionchurch.co.za and download our podcasts.